One of the things that all of us should be trying to attain all of our lives, from the very beginning to the last day that we may have here on earth, is to have more wisdom, have more knowledge added to our minds. One of the things that I try to do for myself, and I am a creature of just trying to be as wise about things as I can be. I don't always learn the lessons, but I try to understand as much as I can. If there's something somebody brings up at work or at home or with my friends I talk to, and I've never heard of it before, I want to find out more about that. And I think we all do that to a certain extent. Sometimes we see each other challenging each other to remember what something is even before we look on Google or whatever search site that we may be privy to. And so we're going to get into this lesson today, wisdom and knowledge. I'm going to have this passage up here for just a moment. But I want to think about what that is. And I tell my designers at work, and I try to be there for them as fully as I can. I even had one of them reach out to me this past week and thank me for the time that I take for working with them and to help them better understand what things are needed. But most of all, thanking them for the work that they do. It's easy as I'm kind of a sub-manager or a mid-manager at work at R&L, and it's easy to ask people to do things for you, but not a lot of people are good at saying thank you for what you did. And I try to do that regularly. But one of the things that I tell them, that as I'm a student of life, and I encourage all of them to be a student of life as well, thinking that every new experience that we encounter in life, whether it's good or bad, is something that educates us, something that we think about and we try to work into our understanding so that we can be thoughtful about that. I think the Bible and the words of Christ and the words of the Old Testament prophets and the Word of God given to those people is the same way. They want us to pay attention to the things that we experience. And so as we have on that first slide there, on the title slide, wisdom and knowledge, I've always seen knowledge as a collection of the things that we experience, the things that we're exposed to, whether they're definitions or whether we actually see something happen, whether we visually do something or we do something ourselves. All those things that we are a party to is what makes knowledge. It makes whether it's a book that we read, a magazine we read, an article, maybe we put something together that we've never had before. I know the jokes about dads and putting together things that they buy at the store and how they don't like to look at instructions. It's always there, and I can tell you that there's a lot of us dads that are like that. I can figure it out. But sometimes we have to look at the directions and figure out what it is. Sometimes we learn late. But that, to me, is always what knowledge is, accumulation of all those things that we experience. Wisdom is very often used in the Bible context with knowledge, but wisdom is the application of the things that we understand. At least, again, these are Roger paraphrases here. But so you give everything that I've got in my mind, everything I've experienced, wisdom is me actually doing something with that. And I think we see in the Psalms sometimes that some of the higher measures of wisdom that it talks about is just not saying something when you want to. That's one of the things that we all struggle with. There's a bad thing happening, I'm going to snap off and give a good response to that because it's out of line. Well, sometimes it's just not doing that. And so we have to understand how that is in life. So as we get into wisdom and knowledge, we're going to be talking about that today. Kind of a follow-up. There's some things I reached out to Patty for some ideas for a sermon today, and I wanted to present those to you. So as we go through these things, we're mostly looking at passages that talk about both of these topics, wisdom and knowledge. Sometimes as it talks about both of them, but I want you to be thankful about some of these things. We went back to Genesis in our study today, and I'm going to go back to Genesis chapter 1, and we see not long after we were talking about Eve sinned with the apple or whatever the fruit was, we see in chapter 1, verse 28, it says, "Then God blessed them, and God said to them," talking about Adam and Eve, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." I tried to go through Unsplashed as the site that I like to go to because it has so many royalty-free images that you can use, and even that site is beginning to license a lot of their images. But you can't find a Garden of Eden picture. You can try to make one, and this is about the closest that I could get to. There's not just a beautiful scene to me, but trying to go from what we understand the Garden of Eden to be was very difficult. We talk about the Garden of Eden, we talk about man, we talk about the creation, but the words that I've underlined, or the two words that I've underlined there, I think have to do with this lesson more appropriately than anything else. And I think about these two words a lot when I look at what God gave man's ability to subdue the earth. Really, everything that we've ever done, everything that we've pulled out from below the ground, the crude oil and coal and steel and the minerals, everything that we've done to the earth to make the things that we enjoy, this very building that we're in, is a product of those things pulled out from under the earth or on the earth. Everything that we eat every day is the things harvested on the earth. But God said that Adam and Eve should subdue the earth, and that's basically what man has been doing ever since that command to Adam and Eve. We've been dealing with the things that God's given us and learning how to use them for our benefit, whether that's clothing or homes or whatever. So I want you to follow along with me today. That this one site, and I was surprised by how many people had different versions of the top 10 or top 20 or top 50 great inventions of mankind. Some of them I didn't really care for, and I didn't want to show some of the things that they thought were the top things, but I thought this site was good. I initially was going to list all one at a time on here, but we would have been here forever. And these dates were not in all of the articles here, but I do have the URL up there if you get curious about it. But great inventions, the top 20 great inventions or discoveries from this website. Number one was fire. Certainly not an invention of man, but it was something that is definitely man has been able to discover and understand how to use from the very beginning. A lot of the things that the Bible talks about don't really dwell on these things. That book is a spiritual book about life and how we try to live our lives before God. But all of these things have been part of the human experience since the beginning. I thought it was interesting when I was reading about the invention of the wheel. We think about wheels on our cars or wheels on the grocery cart or wheels on the walkers that people have. And you thought, well, that was probably the first place it came. And if you look into that, and this article talks about that, the actual invention of the wheel was not to roll things around like you often see on cartoons, but it was to make pottery. It was something that they could get that potter's wheel going. And we all probably, if we were younger, made things on the potter's wheel. We know it's a big round stone that you spin, and it goes up through a spindle, and at the top of it you got clay, and you just basically try to hold it in place so you can make a shape out of it. The nail was one of the things that they listed. Number three, it's like, well, that's probably true. We wouldn't have had all the buildings that we've had if we didn't have nails to hold them together or ships to move around the world and things like that. These dates on here should be approximate on there, but just it's always interesting to look at them. Optical lenses. I've got glasses. I didn't have glasses until maybe 7 or 8 years ago. Now everybody my age or older probably has a pair of glasses someplace. We may not have been able to see if we didn't have optical lenses. The compass that tells us what north is. Paper to be able to write things on. Gunpowder was very responsible for the rising and falling of many nations. The printing press, 1439 is the date on there. Very important to us. We're all becoming creatures of our phones and of our computers, but this is where all knowledge originally came from. It was written down and passed on if it wasn't word of mouth. Electricity, a couple dates on there. I had both of them on there, but I didn't like how it formatted. Electricity, actually, the actual function of electricity or the understanding of what it was actually supposed to have been realized in 600 BC, but it wasn't until the 1200s that they better understood that, and then pretty much 1800s, 1900s is when that fully became something that we could use. The steam engine changed farming. It changed business. It changed the effect for industry. The internal combustion engine, different than the steam engine, it actually was able to use fuel. Telephone, vaccinations, cars, where would we be if we couldn't get around in our cars today? It's one reason when I think about that, when you drive down 73 or some of these state routes in Ohio, or in many of the states that you drive to, you keep seeing these little signs about these little towns. And as far as a town, you don't recognize them as much. You leave here and you go through Harveysburg, which is kind of still a town, but then you go through Cuba and you go through Oakland and you go through all these other places that have these little signs. At one time, those little places of maybe 20 or 30 families were very important because they didn't have cars. And so when you were using a cart or a wagon and horses, those distances were harder to travel. Now we might go halfway across Ohio in one afternoon. Airplanes certainly made a big deal on human inventions. Penicillin, one of the reasons why we're living so long and why we fight diseases. Rockets, nuclear fission, semiconductors, and personal computers. This website, those are all things that we did. But how did all these things come into being? Did they just pop up one day and it's like, oh, that's cool, let's use it? No, they didn't come from that. Every one of these inventions were a product of wisdom and knowledge. People said, there's a need, how can I fill that? And they began to research, trying to find a way to make these things work better. Sure, horses and oxes and things like that were good for farming, but they wanted to do more better, be able to produce greater harvest. And so then they had the steam engine, and they had steam engine tractors. Then they had tractors that could drive, and now we've got tractors that have planters and stuff that are some 40 and 50 feet wide. All these things, there was a need to be filled, and through wisdom and knowledge, they came into fruition. And we live at a time where so much has happened. Not always good, but so much has happened. In Mark chapter 4, starting with verse 18, it says, "Now these are the ones sown among thorns." This is talking about the sower and the seeds from Jesus' words to those who are listening to him. And he says, "They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desire for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful." Wisdom and knowledge as a Christian tells us that we need to be focused on God and focused on understanding Him better and then explaining Him to our family and trying to stay on that path that we talked about in class today, facing God, walking towards heaven. But you see those thorns that I've got on there. Those are all the cares of the world. And sometimes it could be anything, but a lot of what we just talked about, that list of creations, those are the little prickly things that sometimes grab at our clothes and holds us up. We're trying to please God. We're trying to do what He wants. But these inventions that we have around us in our lives sometimes distract us too much. Isaiah 9:16 says, "For the leaders of this people cause them to err, and those who are led by them are destroyed." You know, people, because of wisdom and knowledge, don't always get to the positions that they have because they're perfect, sinless individuals, that they've done exactly what God wants them to do. Too often, it's people's using wisdom and knowledge and misapplying it so that they can do things that's in their best interest. And we see that in politics all around us. Patty and I were talking about today that there's so many leaders around the world that are causing problems for their nations and for themselves because of their own desires to have wealth and power and prestige. Very few of them focused on what God wants them to do. But in this passage, Isaiah is saying, you know, all of God's people are being destroyed because of these leaders that are in place. For every one of these things that I mentioned today, I want you to think about two things. Wisdom and knowledge applied properly is going to help you teach people and show a good example. But it's also, for the individual, is going to protect you. I don't care who it is in front of you is telling you to do something. If you know that what they are telling you is wrong, you're using wisdom and knowledge to not get into that problem. If somebody says, "Well, run out there on the road real quick and grab that on a highway or a busy freeway," you're going to say, "I'm not going to do that. I'll get killed. There's just too many cars out there." So we need to be thoughtful about that. It works both ways. Hosea 4:6 says, "My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge." And this was the passage that has been on my mind a lot. We've talked about it a lot in our classes. But Hosea was talking about the children of Israel being destroyed by that. We are certainly a people that are often destroyed by that too. We would not have people messing with our lives and leading us astray if we had the knowledge that we should have, if we were applying the wisdom to the good things that we've been instructed for. Deuteronomy 1, starting with verse 9, it says, "And I spoke to you at that time, saying, I alone am not able to bear you." This is Moses talking to the children of Israel. "The Lord God has multiplied you, and here you are today, as the stars of heaven in multitude." One thing I notice about this passage, and not so much for the wisdom and knowledge part, but just listen to what Moses says here. "May the Lord God of your fathers make you 1,000 times more numerous than you are, and bless you as He has promised you." I think that's an amazing thing, thinking how much those people had already multiplied. And he's asked the question, "How can I alone bear your problems and your burdens and your complaints?" And so the answer that he has for there is he tells them, "Choose wise, understanding, and knowledgeable men from your tribes, and I will make them heads over you. And you answered me and said, 'The thing which you have told us is good.' So I took the heads of your tribe, wise and knowledgeable men, and made them heads over you, leaders of thousands, leaders of hundreds, leaders of fifties, leaders of tens, and officers for your tribes." Got a little bit more of that passage there, but wisdom and knowledge in this place was making sure that these people, when they had a problem and they wanted to be judged and they wanted to settle a matter that there was disagreement on, they wanted to have people that were wise, understanding, and knowledgeable to handle that. I told somebody at work the other day, one of our designers was chatting, and they said, I got summoned for court duty, and every time that comes up, we talk about it, and everybody wants to get out of it. And I said, I appreciate you getting out of it. As a manager, I would not like to be called in, because then it would be hard for me to give you guys work for the week. But I said, if you are ever on trial, who do you want to be there for you? Do you want somebody that doesn't have a job, that doesn't really care about being involved with this, and will fill the role? Or do you want to have somebody that is wise and understanding and can think about the case that's being presented that you may be a part of? And so we've talked about that. But having wise, understanding, and knowledgeable people around us is very important. And Moses, in this case, was trying to make sure that these people had good judges to hear their cases. It wraps up. I thought I had the rest of it on there. But as the people are talked about there on that last section there, just making sure they had these groups, as we finished up, they had groups for that would handle the thousands, leaders of hundreds, leaders of fifties, tens, and officers for your tribes. And basically the passage wraps up and says, if we can't figure out what the best solution is for your case or your situation or your disagreement, I will deal with it. I will deal with it, and we'll take care of it that way. And this was another thing that we saw also in other places throughout the text of the Bible. I tried to get some pictures in there. I know a few of you work with your kids to try to take notes, and so I wanted to make sure it just wasn't all text-based on here. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 3 says, talk no more very proudly. Let no arrogance come from your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by Him actions are weighed. God has knowledge, and we can attain God's knowledge if we are sensitive to Him. I was trying to find a good picture of what and showing what pride is, and trying to go to that website. There's not really one. I do love peacocks, so it's hard for me to use a peacock as an example of being prideful. But that is kind of the depiction that a lot of people say. Metaphorically, when somebody's putting everything out there and say, look at me, look at me. I mean, that's basically what a peacock does. It puts out that tail, and it's an amazing bird, and it's beautiful. And if any of you know, if you've ever been over by my mom and dad's house off 380, there used to be about 5 or 10 of them near their house. But they put that out there, and they make themselves very attractive to try to win a mate. And there's people like this in life sometimes too that just want to say, everybody look at me. Look how beautiful I am. Or look at this great idea I have, and try to draw people to them. Trying to do something that's beneficial for a group or for the people that you're involved with is one thing, but being arrogant and being prideful about it all the way through Scripture is always a negative. And it says in that passage, let no arrogance come from your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by Him actions are weighed. What are you doing or saying that could be considered prideful? We need to be thoughtful about that. Matthew 7, starting with verse 7, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. I got another couple passages on here I'll go ahead and put up. James 1, 5-6 says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives all liberally without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. This passage is specifically talking about looking to God and trying to use God as the source for your wisdom, as a source for your knowledge. And He will grant that, as it says, if you ask for that. But I think even outside of this, if you back away from it a little bit, this applies to everything that we experience and the human experience that we have on earth. If we don't know something and we want to know more about it, we'll never find out about it if we don't ask about it. If we don't look at a website and try to read more about it, or if we don't look in our dictionaries or our encyclopedias to better understand it. And so, even beyond the things that we may have to go to God for, to have this special wisdom and this special knowledge given to us, we must still do the same things. If we want to find out about something, we need to seek it. We need to dig into it. We'll never get an answer from somebody if we don't knock on their door or if we don't try to get in there. We'll never get into the business maybe that we want to be a part of if we don't apply for the position and try to get in there. So I think there's a lot of things outside this specific passage here that is specifically looking to God for solutions that we can take away from that. And I think we need to be thoughtful about that. If we want to have wisdom and knowledge, both in a physical sense and a spiritual sense, these are the answers right here. And especially look at that last bit. If we are doubting that God's going to be able to grant us something that we may not have an answer for, we're not going to get it. That's basically what that's saying. We're basically a waste of time. We're like this. Oh, it's a good, this is a great idea, and I'm really helping, but now the wave's moving up and down and driving the boats around. So we need to ask in faith without doubting. 2 Chronicles chapter 1, starting with verse 7, it says, "On that night God appeared to Solomon and asked and said to him, 'Ask what I shall give you.'" Can't talk about wisdom and knowledge without bringing Solomon into the picture. But I want to pay a special attention to what Solomon did. And we know the story, hopefully all of us do, but just pay attention. We were just talking about somebody that's flamboyant and prideful. Don't let any arrogance come from your mouth. Well, Solomon was the son of David. He had the right to feel prideful. He had the right to be arrogant because of who his dad was. But listen to his words. Again, starting off, God appeared to Solomon and said, "Ask, what shall I give you?" We just talked about that. "Ask and it shall be given to you." And Solomon said, "You have shown great mercy to David my father and have made me king in his place. Now, O Lord God, let your promise to David my father be established. For you have made me king to over a people like the dust of the earth and a multitude. Now give me wisdom and knowledge that I may go out and come in before this people. Who can judge this great people of yours?" And so to have the crown and to have what God was asking him, he just wanted to have wisdom and knowledge. And I note on there too, he even says that I may go out and come in before this people. I never really paid attention to it, and maybe it's just the perception there, but Solomon recognized that the people of Israel were significant in number. And numbers sometimes can be intimidating. He says that I may go out and come in before them. He basically wanted to be able to be to serve as their king, to be part of that group. And so it's maybe something for us to kind of use in our study to look at that. But he says, "Who can judge this great people of yours?" And it continues on, "And then God said to Solomon, 'Because this was in your heart, and you have not asked for riches or wealth or honor or the life of your enemies,'" which he apparently could have asked for, "'you have not asked for long life, but you have asked for wisdom and knowledge for yourself. Wisdom and knowledge are granted to you. And,'" a big "and" right there, "'I will give you riches and wealth and honor such as none of the kings have ever been before you, nor shall ever after you have the like.'" Solomon wasn't focused on the physical things. He was looking for leadership, qualities that God wanted him to have. And he asked for that. God asked him, "Ask what you want. I'll give you what I think you need." And he asked for wisdom and knowledge, and God gave him that. But again, because he was not prideful, because he was not arrogant, God gave him so much more. And I think it's an important lesson for us to pay attention to. Focus on the important things for God, and He will give us more than we might have expected. Psalms 19:2 says, "Day unto day utters speech, and the night unto night reveals knowledge." So much has been learned about the earth and the space around us, the planets, because we pay attention to these things. We've talked about it in recent lessons, that understanding the seasons and time to plant, the time to harvest, all based on the stars. And we see that even from the beginning in Genesis, when God said, "Let us put these lights in the firmament that they may be able to do exactly what man has used them for." Proverbs 1:7, we're talking about wisdom and knowledge. It says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." Instruction is invaluable when we want to have knowledge. And if we despise it, we will not have knowledge and we will not have wisdom. Both of those things will be lost because of our foolish ways of viewing that. But the fear of the Lord is the starting point for all these things. Proverbs 2:6, "For the Lord gives wisdom, and from His mouth comes knowledge and understanding." Again, the wisdom is presented to us. We have our Bibles. We can read it and learn from them. Proverbs 3:13, "Happy is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding." Why are we happy? Well, that's because we know how to deal with things in a way that other people may not know how to do that. Proverbs 11:2, "When pride comes, then comes shame, but with the humble is wisdom." This goes back to our visual that we had up there about the peacock. If your whole purpose is to be standing out in front of others and wanting them to look at you or your creation or what your company does or what your position does, then you're going to be eventually put to shame. But it says wisdom is with the humble. Put yourself aside, do the best work that you can, be there for everybody, and people will recognize you. And I promise that will happen. Proverbs 12:1, whoever loves instruction loves knowledge, but he who hates correction is stupid. I was talking to Patty about this one yesterday, and we don't like using the word stupid. The New King James has decided to put that word in here, but the word just means that they're basically ignorant, or they are lacking wisdom in this case. But instruction gives knowledge, but if you don't like to be corrected, and none of us do, I mean, from the very first time that we have to be disciplined by our parents, we hate correction. As we get older, there's an amount of pride in all of us that sometimes somebody at work or a supervisor or manager says, why did you do that? That really wasn't the best idea. We can be snooty about that and prideful about that and push back on it, but the smart person is going to take that chastening and say, oh, I guess I could have done better. And it's not easy, but it's something that we need to do. Again, Proverbs. I tried to get a mouth that looked like it was pouring forth foolishness, but Proverbs 15:2 says, the tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly. We talked about that earlier. There's other Proverbs and Psalms that talk about that. Using everything that you know about a situation or an experience, delivering it smartly to other people to help them out. But it says, the mouth of the fool pours forth foolishness. They just talk, and everything that they do is a waste of time. Proverbs 24:5, the wise man is strong, yes, a man of knowledge increases strength. See the value of these things. Ecclesiastes 2:26, for God gives wisdom and knowledge and joy to a man who is good in his sight. But to the sinner, he gives the work of gathering and collecting that he may give to him who is good before God. It's a partial piece of that passage. I encourage you to look and see more of it there, but I wanted to focus in on this part. God gives these things to the people that will do good in his sight, but the sinner sometimes has to pay for some of those things as well. Jeremiah 51:17 says, everyone is dull-hearted without knowledge. I have that kind of divided in my notes there. If you just say everyone is dull-hearted, sometimes that could be true for most people. But what happens there after that comma, without knowledge, is when everyone is dull-hearted. If you don't know what you're doing or you don't know the best way to handle something, sometimes you're not going to have your heart in those things. And so it continues on, every metalsmith is put to shame by the carved image, talking about the idols that were built by the nations around Israel, or sometimes even Israel themselves. For his molded image is falsehood, and there is no breath in them. Why is he put to shame? Because of those things. Daniel 1:17, talking about wisdom and knowledge, some of the best examples in the Old Testament. As for these young men, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Remember Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the names that we most often attribute to them. Instead of Azariah, Asheriah, I can't remember all their Hebrew names there, but for whatever reason, we seem to use their captive names more often. But they certainly had the ability to use wisdom and knowledge, and it said that God gave them those things. Hosea 6:3, let us pursue the knowledge of the Lord. His going forths are established as the mornings. He will come to us like the rain, like the latter rain and the former rain to earth. And also in Hosea 6:6, for I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. So Hosea is telling us that some of what Israel was doing was not what God desired. God gave them roles to play, but he would have preferred to have their hearts and minds in a different place. Romans 1:8, jumping to the New Testament. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. You can have knowledge, but knowledge of things that are not appropriate. Just because we've got learning in our minds, that doesn't mean it's always a good thing. And God is telling us in Romans, and Paul is saying, make sure that you're not filling this up with things that you shouldn't be filling them up. Because if you do, God's just going to drop you off. In my notes, I've got a container that says good on there, and there's just a big, huge vat of good things that mankind's doing. But off to the side, there's a little exhaust valve, and it's dropping all the bad stuff off there. And talking about God giving them over to a debased mind, just going to get that out of the way. Take it off the top of the surface. Romans 10:2, for I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. There are some very strong-willed people in the church around the world, in various denominations and in different religions, that are very zealous for what they believe in. Some of them are clearly not in line with Scripture. And it says here, they have a zeal for God. They're out there doing something, but not according to knowledge, at least not to the knowledge of God. Also in Romans, the next chapter, 11:33, the depths and the riches of both wisdom and the knowledge of God. There is depth and riches to both of those things. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. That means you have a vat of understanding and wisdom that is so deep you'll never reach the end of it, but you have to be going to that vat to attain it. 1 Corinthians 13:2, the chapter of love. And though I have the gift of prophecy and have understanding all mysteries of all knowledge, and though I have all faith so I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. Those are some great things there. Some understandings, the abilities that Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13 are what a lot of Christians would even love to attain. But he says in that verse, in that chapter, if you don't have love out of all these great things, if you're not using wisdom and knowledge to understand how important love is, you're nothing. And so it's very important for us to be going back to that. Colossians 1:9-11, for this very reason, since the day we heard it, we do not cease to pray for you and ask that you may be filled with a knowledge of His will and wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthening with all might according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy. Again, pay attention to the words that I have underlined on there. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. I don't know how often you think about wisdom and knowledge being in that song book that's sitting in front of you, or on the songs that were portrayed up here on the board, but that is part of what a Christian's duty is. We are teaching one another with those songs. These young people that are doing such a great job singing on our services that we have when we meet together or for our Bible studies on Wednesday, they are learning things to sing, not just because of the melody, but the words they are saying, they're learning those from their parents and from grandparents and from those around them. And that portrays wisdom and knowledge. So, sometimes the best part for an audience. In closing, wisdom and knowledge, and these are my words, wisdom and knowledge has allowed mankind to create some truly amazing things. Think about that list that I started off with, those 20 things. Almost we couldn't live life the way that we live it without those things. In the secular world, what we do for our jobs, in school, in sports, or for the organizations that we are tied to, we can achieve fame, wealth, and power by using wisdom and knowledge. And that is a fact. The greatest people on earth, the most wealthy people on earth, have achieved their positions by using wisdom and knowledge. But no matter how successful we become in the secular world, if our wisdom and knowledge are not applied to learning about God first, we are short-sighted and may never find God or heaven. And that applies to everyone around us. What we chase in life, and is what our kids and grandkids chase too. What are we doing? What are we chasing the most in our lives? What direction are we steering our children to? And finally, what does wisdom and knowledge tell you to do right now? At the end of every lesson and every invitation, we talk about having a moment for people to take a moment and think about their situation before God. What I have on this last slide, through repentance, confession, and baptism, the crown of life can be yours today, forever. If you're not a Christian, that is an opportunity that you have. You have that opportunity right now. It's an opportunity you'll have for as long as you live. But when life is over, that opportunity will be gone. The second part of the application for an invitation is for all of us that are Christians. And what I wrote down on here is, your grip on the crown of life growing dangerously weak? Do we have Christ in our lives? Do we have the name Christian on our resume, as it will, as you might say? But are we holding on to our crown so lightly that we're focusing in on too many other things? And that's a danger. And so every invitation is offered to two people. First, for the non-Christian to be part of God's kingdom, to guarantee your salvation, and to have that home in heaven guaranteed for you and for your family. So many verses in the Bible, in the New Testament especially, that talk about families being saved because of the believer, mothers and fathers. And so it's important for us to think about that. what are the people around us influencing us to do? And are we showing a diligence to follow through? So this morning, just some things for us to think about, whether they're plants and flowers or thorns or peacocks that we looked at, asking questions, crowns, moons, people yelling about things with foolishness, songbooks, all those things have something to do with the idea of wisdom and knowledge. And it's so important for us to have wisdom and knowledge in our lives. If we want to have a job, if we want to have a career, if we want to raise kids the right way, wisdom and knowledge is so important. But as Christians, it's imperative. It really is. And it doesn't mean because I put this lesson together that I've got it all down. All this stuff can be poured into my soul every day and make sure that I'm doing things right. So I just want you to think about those two scenarios I depicted a little bit ago. If you're not a Christian, now is the time to say, God, I've sat off to the side long enough. And for the Christian that's been maybe getting a little bit loose on that crown of life they've been holding on to, let's strengthen that resolve and let's work with you to try to make you more dedicated.